You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. While you're turning there, let me say a word, first of all, of thanks to Dr. Blazing for the introduction and for the honor that is mine to be here. Southwestern has been a great part of my family and my life for a number of years. I was 8 years here as a student and 4.5 years as an adjunct professor, and now 8.5 years on faculty, and so it is a great privilege for me. And for my family, my father and brother both graduated from here. As Dr. Blazing mentioned, one of our boys has graduated from here, and two of our boys are here. And so it is a great privilege for me to stand here. It's a privilege made more special by my wife being asked to sing. And so I appreciate Dr. Day and Dr. Harden inviting her to sing. My wife and I have entered a new phase in our lives. All of our boys have left the house. We are empty nested, gloriously empty nested. All of their rooms have been changed into something else. They've been repurposed, and so we're getting used to this whole transition in our life stage. Dr. Blazing mentioned a little bit about our family. Of our four boys, three of our boys are married. And our oldest son, Joshua, and his wife have given us our very first grandchild. And she's here, so little Kate is here. So if she makes noise, we'll take that as an amen. She's 2 months old, and we're getting used to the idea of being grandparents. Though I feel like I need to take this opportunity to dispel a rumor that's been circulated about me. It is true that our oldest son and his wife have given us our first grandchild. It is also true that my granddaughter's other grandparents have taken the names Lolly and Pop. It's true that my wife has taken the name Nana. It is, however, not true that I have taken the corresponding name Pudding to go with Nana. Not sure how that got started. I think my wife's behind that. I do want to talk about our identity this morning, but more importantly, I want to talk about our identity before the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. How will you be remembered when people look back on your life and they celebrate what was the time that God allowed you to have here? What will they remember about your life? In the passage just before us in 2 Chronicles 17, it is the coronation of King Jehoshaphat. We find that Jehoshaphat, who followed his father Asa, is also a good king, one of the 8 good kings of the nation of Judah. And you note, interestingly, in the very first verse, the first thing that the Bible records about Jehoshaphat, before any of the spiritual influence that he was on the nation, he secured the borders. You and I know that border security is something that every leader ought to be concerned about, and that's certainly the case here for Jehoshaphat, made more significant by the last 5 years of his father Asa's reign. Asa was a good king. In fact, the Bible says his heart was loyal to the Lord. But the last 5 years of Asa's reign, he turned away from the Lord. He got sick, the Bible says, and didn't seek the Lord. He entertained other alliances instead of trusting in the Lord, and even died angry at the Lord. And so one of the first things that Jehoshaphat does, because of the battle that Asa had engaged in with Israel, Jehoshaphat secures the borders, and you see there in verses 1 and 2, he strengthened himself against Israel. He placed troops in the fortified cities of Judah, but not only that, watch this, he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. So he's securing the boundaries of what is the territory of Judah. After that, the Bible begins in rapid succession in verse 3, declaring for us some of the greatness of Jehoshaphat's ministry and the reason why God used him so powerfully in his reign. You see there in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David. Verse 4, he sought the God of his father and walked in the commandments not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. More importantly, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. He removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. Interestingly, the Bible says in chapter 15, verse 17, that Asa failed to remove the high places. Now Jehoshaphat has even removed the high places. And then when you get to verses 7 through 9, we find that Jehoshaphat has dispatched some of his religious leaders throughout the land of Judah to teach the book of the law of the Lord. You see that they have gone literally throughout all of Judah, and you see some of their names that are listed there. The Bible says they taught the book of the law of the Lord. They were, in that context, some of the world's first extension center faculty. They're taking the message throughout the countryside, teaching the people the book of the law. It's no wonder then, when you get to verse 10, the Bible begins to recount some of how God blessed Jehoshaphat's ministry. If you want God to have his hand of favor on your ministry, let me suggest to you, you need to begin like Jehoshaphat began. Make sure your heart is right before the Lord. Make sure you're seeking after the ways of the Lord. You're teaching the law of the Lord. And when you base your ministry around the teachings of the book of this law, you'll find it not surprising that the fear of the Lord begins to fall on your ministry. The Bible says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell. Very same phrase that you see back in chapter 14, verse 14, said of his father, they defeated all the cities of Gerar because the fear of the Lord fell. Now here in verse 10 of chapter 17, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. He built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah the captain, with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. Next to him, Johanan the captain, and with him 280,000. Next to him, Amasha the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. Next to him, Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those the king put in fortified cities throughout all of Judah. This passage is in the context of Jehoshaphat's mighty men. In the tradition of David that we see in 2 Samuel 23, Jehoshaphat has surrounded himself with these mighty men who are exemplified by these five captains in Jerusalem, three from Judah, two from Benjamin. These are not the only military leaders that Jehoshaphat had. We find in verse 2 and again in verse 19 that he dispatched other military leaders throughout the territory of the land of Judah. But these five represent the leaders of Jehoshaphat's military. They are the mighty men that surround the king. They protect the king. They guard the country. And we find that Jehoshaphat has surrounded himself wisely with these mighty men. I want to look this morning with you at the description of these mighty men, and what is it about them that stands out in the text? More specifically, I want to look with you at one of these mighty men. You see him there in verse 16. It is his introduction. His name is Amasa. He's not the same as Amaziah that you find in Amos chapter 7, who confronted the prophet Amos. He's not the same Amaziah as the son of Joash, the king of Judah. He is Amasa. In fact, this is the only passage we find Amasa in all of Scripture. His name is mentioned in one passage, and in that passage, his name is included only one time. He was not well known throughout history. In fact, it's not even entirely sure how well known he was in his own time. You find in the text there in verse 16, he's the only of the five who is mentioned with reference to his father. You see that he is the son of a man named Zichri. Ironically, the name Zichri in Hebrew means memorable. Unfortunately, Zichri, who must have been memorable in his own time, has been forgotten throughout the pages of history. And so Zichri doesn't help us understand Amasa any better than we already did. And so everything that we learn about Amasa, we learn from this one passage. As you can imagine, there hasn't been a lot written about Amasa. I've never heard a sermon about Amasa before. Most of the commentaries that I checked didn't even reference Amasa. In fact, you would search in vain on sermoncentral.com to find even one sermon on Amasa. Though I hope you're not looking on sermoncentral.com, but he's not a man who is well known. Now, 2 weeks ago, Dr. Smith preached a sermon from Luke chapter 11, and it was a wonderful message. And after that, the president stood up. You remember, and Dr. Patterson said that was the best sermon he'd ever heard on that passage. So in that spirit, I've chosen a passage on which I hope the president has never heard a sermon before. Hopes that he'll be able to say that was the best sermon that he's ever heard. On that text, of course, it'll also be the worst sermon he's ever heard on this passage, but I choose not to think of it this way. I want to look at Amasa as a man of faith. I want to look at him as a model for our faithfulness, as a challenge for us on how you and I will be remembered. And this man, who's largely been obscured throughout history, we find there's something more valuable than history's praise that stands out as God himself gives testimony of the faithfulness of this man. I want you to know what the Bible says about Amasa and see if these things are true of your ministry. The Bible says that, first of all, Amasa was a mighty man of valor. See that phrase four times in the passage. You see it in verse 13, 14, 16, and 17. The first in verse 13 with reference to all of these five mighty men. They were mighty men of valor. Now, you already know the Hebrew word for valor, even if you don't know that you do. The Hebrew word for valor is the word kayil. Not just the name of the president's dog. Has little to do with one's ability to chase squirrels, but it does have to do with one's ability in his strength, in his character. The word literally means mighty, means powerful. It comes from a word that means to be firm. It carries the connotation of one who is courageous. Something about these five men stood out as the Bible describes them as mighty men of valor. They were men of courage. They were men of strength. It certainly says something of Jehoshaphat that he surrounded himself with so many mighty men, but it says something about these men that something about them stood out. You and I know in the spiritual battle that is before us, we're going to need some mighty men on the battlefield. We're going to need some mighty men and women who will stand up with courage and conviction, basing their ministry with a heart loyal to God on the truth of God's word, standing up for what we know to be right and standing for what we know to be true. The phrase mighty man of valor not only implies something about Amasa, that he was good at what he did, but it suggests that he honed that craft through his faithful dedication, his commitment to the task. May I submit to you that your calling is no substitute for hard work in ministry. When you and I stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord," the people whom we serve have a right to believe that we have something to say. And we've gleaned that through the faithful, unglamorous, slowly digesting routine habit of hard work. Because you and I know there are no get spiritual quick programs in ministry. Amasa was a mighty man of valor. Something about him was earned through his vigilance and his diligence to the task. It's an encouragement for us to be mighty men and women in the tasks to which God has called us. After all, you and I could parse the jot and tittle out of the text, but until someone's going to have the courage to stand up and live it, it's going to be nothing more than pleasant-sounding rhetoric with under-actualized power. Thoroughly exegeted, but inadequately executed. Amasa was a mighty man of valor. God's still looking for some mighty men and women of valor today in the tasks to which God's called us. Let me suggest to you, secondly, in the text, not only was Amasa a mighty man of valor, but he was a man of mighty influence. You see there in verse 16, as he is introduced, next to him was Amasa, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And as you read through that text, you note that these five captains, who together commanded an army of over 1.1 million men, had some kind of profound influence on those who served under them. In fact, you'll note something similar about those who served Amasa as to Amasa, because the Bible says they also were mighty men of valor. In fact, when you look at the text suggests to us that Amasa was a mighty man leading mighty men. Something about him had an impact on those who followed him. Something about him inspired those who were with him to be mighty men of valor. Might be in the place where God has called you to serve, you're praying to God that God would raise up mighty men and women of valor. It might be that God's going to call you to be a mighty man of valor before mighty men of valor will follow you. Clearly, Jehoshaphat knew something that you and I are going to need to know in our ministry, and that is this: mighty men don't follow unmighty leaders. And if we're going to desire to see God do something great in our ministry through the mighty men and women in the churches where we serve, it's going to require that you and I become mighty men and women of valor. Amasa was a mighty man of valor, and he was leading mighty men. Something about his influence stands out in the text, and God used his influence for good. You know, thirdly, not only was Amasa a mighty man of valor and a man of mighty influence, the Bible tells us, thirdly, Amasa was a faithful servant to the king. And you look in the text in verse 19, the Bible says, these served the king besides all those who were in the fortified cities around Judah. They faithfully served the king. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they did. The Bible simply tells us that they were servants of the king. This passage seems to have enshrined now some now forgotten ministry of some heroic feat on an unrecorded battlefield. But what Amasa did is less important to who he was. Because the Bible says he served the king. No job description is given, and likely none was needed. He served faithfully whatever the king needed, wherever the king needed him to serve. What's clear is that Amasa was both leader and servant. He was a leader of those men who served under him, but he was a servant of the king who was above him. Certainly, this describes what is for us Amasa's secular occupation, but it says something about his faithfulness, his service, that stands out in the text. Now, that word there in verse 19 for service is an unusual word in the Hebrew text. It's a word that's not often used in the Hebrew Bible, but when it's used in one of two ways. It's used of those who are in dedicated service to a great leader, maybe a king or a priest or a prophet. In this sense, Joshua in Exodus 33 is described as a sharat, a servant of Moses. That word is also used as those who have committed their life in faithful service to the Lord. And so kings, or rather priests and Levites, are described as a sherat, a servant to the Lord. The Lord himself declared in Psalm 101, verse 6, "He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will be a sherat to me, a servant." The Bible says that Amasa and these men who were with him were faithful servants to the Lord. He was a soldier by occupation, but he was a servant by choice. He was, in some strange sense, bivocational. Perhaps when the Lord calls you to a place of ministry, it may be that you'll have an occupation different than service in the church. And here you see Amasa as an example of dedicated service and commitment. But despite that, what stands out in the text is he was faithful. God's standards for servants are high. Amasa, we see, was a mighty man of valor. He was a man of mighty influence, and he was a faithful servant to the king. Now, those are three wonderful things that are said of Amasa, but as you look closely at the text, those same three things are said of all five of these mighty leaders. But there's one thing said about Amasa that is unique to him. In fact, it's said of no other person in all of Scripture. I want you to see it there in verse 16. The Bible speaks of Amasa and says, "Next to him was Amasa, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord." Now, I'm using the New King James translation of the Bible. If you're using the Holman or the New American Standard Bible, it translates that word volunteer. I love the sense of that word. Amasa was a volunteer of the Lord. He surrendered himself, a willing sacrifice to the Lord. So that his service to the king was his occupation, but his ministry to the Lord was his vocation. He was a willing servant of the Lord, a volunteer. Now, in our English sense, the word volunteer connotes maybe someone who's not a professional or someone who's not compensated for what they do, but that's not at all the sense that you find here in Hebrew. This word in Hebrew refers to someone who's not compelled. They're there by choice. They're there because they desire. They're there because they have made a decision consciously to be a servant of the Lord. The word occurs here in the Hithpael, making this sense reflexive. He willingly offered himself. To be sure, God could coerce you and me to serve him, but you and I know that obligation is not the same as willing service. Something about Amasa stands out as one who willingly offered himself. He gave himself as an offering. It's how that word is used in Scripture. It's used to describe an offering that is made voluntarily to the Lord. Sometimes when you see that word, you see it in Exodus 35 as those who gave willingly for the construction of the tabernacle. You see it again in 1 Chronicles 29 under the ministry of David, who was raising money for the building of the temple. And the Bible says the people gave willingly to the construction of the temple. You see this word used three times in the book of Ezra in reference to a free will offering to the Lord. And we see that something about Amasa stands out as someone who willingly offered himself to the Lord. He was an officer by profession, but he was a servant by choice. He served under Jehoshaphat, but he served for the Lord, a life willingly offered to the Lord. Let me ask you about your life. You're here at Southwestern Seminary, and so in some sense, you've already made that commitment to offer your life to the Lord. And hopefully, it's not under some strange sense of obligation, but you're here by choice because you believe you're God called to the place wherever God will lead you. May I simply suggest to you that the model that we find here of Amasa ought to be the model of our own lives, a life that is willingly offered to the Lord. I like what Oz Guinness said when he was talking about our calling as servants. He said, first of all, we're called to someone rather than to something or somewhere. May I suggest to you that whatever else your calling may entail, the highest calling that you and I will have in life is the calling to be a servant of the Lord. The highest honor you'll have in ministry won't be in the place where you serve or the position that you hold in that organization. It will be the honor of being called a servant of the Lord. Indeed, until you and I come to the place in our ministry where we alone exist to serve the Lord, we're really just playing a role in a masquerade. And you and I know that the masks come off when the party's over or the costs are too high. But not if serving the Lord is more than what we do. Amasha's life was a willing offering to the Lord. He was a volunteer in the service of the Lord. He was surrendered to whatever God desired to do through him. And I simply point out to you, that's what God said of him. It's not just what other people said about Amasha. It's not what Amasha said about himself. It's what God said about him. There'll come a point in your ministry where you'll discover that it's easier to be holy in the classroom than it is to be in the closet. But you and I know that God sees us for who we are. He sees us on the inside. He judges without spin because he knows who we are in our core, our very essence. And the God who called Abraham friend and David a man after God's own heart looked down on this man called Amasha and said, "There's a willing servant of mine, a volunteer." And perhaps history has forgotten Amasha if it ever knew him. But God has not forgotten. When the disciples in Luke chapter 10 came to Jesus after realizing that the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And he said, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Pages of the books of history may not have space to record your name. But there's a book far more important than any other pages of history may record that is large enough to record all who desire for their names to be written there. And you and I know that our names in the Lamb's Book of Life far outweighs any praise history could bring. As you look at the story, we find Amasha, a man who was faithful to the task. He was faithful to his leader. He was faithful to the people. He was faithful to the Lord. Many of you, like the disciples, have heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Follow me." And you've left the nets of your previous vocation to serve wherever God desires for you to serve. May I simply say to you, if you desire to be a volunteer, volunteer doesn't serve for recognition. A volunteer doesn't reserve the right to dictate the direction of his ministry. A volunteer doesn't hold out for a more lucrative position. A volunteer simply uses the gifts and talents with which the Lord has equipped him for the glory of the one who motivated him to serve. A volunteer of the Lord doesn't have to be begged or coerced or rewarded. A volunteer won't wait to be invited or cajoled or recruited. A volunteer can't be discouraged by disappointment, enticed by enemies, disheartened by battles, because his life is willingly offered to the Lord. He's not there for the short term, he's then for the long haul. A volunteer of the Lord is not looking for a loophole or a furlough or a weekend pass or a discharge. But with a heart that's undivided and a mind undistracted, he's faithfully saluting his king, standing by his side, striving to be a mighty man of valor, serving faithfully until God calls him home. May I simply suggest to you today, God's still looking for some volunteers. It's how Amasha is remembered. How will you be remembered? Would you bow together in prayer with me? Father, when you look down and you call us, I pray that you hear from us the response of a willing heart that says, here am I, send me. Wherever you desire to send us, however you desire to use us, God, I pray for your honor and your glory that you find us willing offerings, volunteering for whatever you have, however you desire to use us, to your honor and your honor alone. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.